welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, I know we've been doing a series on Handpicked for Glory, but just during the summer holidays, with so many people being on holiday, and it's great to have people visiting as well, we're just departing from that and doing some different things. Although last week I spoke on healing, didn't I? And I'm going to speak on healing again this week, because it's just something that God has really, really laid on my heart, if you like to use that expression. Because this is going to be so important, that as we go into a new building, our focus isn't new building, but Jesus and what he's doing amongst us. And one of the things that this building is a tool for is to enable people to be healed. But not just by somebody at the front in a meeting, although that's going to happen. And you'll be bringing friends along and inviting friends along and seeing their lives changed, getting saved, getting healed. But also so that the body in that building is praying for one another. You know, in all the different varieties. It's going to be the only, no, not the only, it's the second coffee shop in town where you can go and meet with Jesus and get healed. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a very nice one down Eastborough that does that. We won't be rivaling that at all, because the hours that this one will be open will be completely different. You know, it'll tend to be late afternoons and evenings and things like that, and after meetings and when special events are on, and when a lot of the students and young people, young adults want to run stuff there, they'll have the coffee shop up and running. When we get into running stuff for children, you know, like Friday night club type activities and youth stuff, the coffee shop will be open then. So it's just going to be a place where people can come in, and my prayer really is they come in and encounter God there. You'd be surprised if you go there already, because the people of God have been working on that building. And even though we're painting and cleaning and doing all kinds of things, and there's Radio 2 blaring in the corner, the presence of God, that was your carpenter. He always wanted Radio 2, didn't he? Something about it is that the presence of God is already there. He's gone ahead of us. You can already, even when you just walk in, you think, this place is special. Yeah, which is amazing, considering its history, what it's been used for, the sin that's taken place in that building. But it's like God has said, no, this is my spot in the town. And my people are going to be gathering here. And it's going to be exciting, that very first meeting. If you haven't got it already, our grand opening, that's when we'll invite all our special guests. Our target date for that is the 11th of October. Okay, although we hope to get in September. It's a Thursday night. The reason it's a Thursday and not a Sunday is so we can invite other church leaders, and it's easier for them to be there. And actually, a lot of people, it's easier for them to be there, because a lot of people sleep in on a Sunday or do sport, it seems. Hallelujah. In fact, that will be one of the reasons we will have a Thursday night service fairly soon after we get in. How long fairly soon is, we will wait and see. Certainly won't be until after Days of Favour, which again we hope to be at the summit, because it's just a remarkable opportunity. At the beginning of our year, our financial year, our spiritual year, kind of run from September through to October, and August. It's a very short year. The rest of the year we just take off, go on holiday. September and October is very busy though. Yeah, so it's at the start of that year for us just to get in there and, you know, seek God and pray. And as you know, we have some set meetings and some times where people will just come in and pray and walk around the building and claim the ground and see people saved. Hallelujah.
Come on.
It's going to be good. Hallelujah. Oh. Well, the Lord took me to Luke 9 this morning. He even gave me a title, So Much from So Little. It's not often you get a title, is it? And, well, it's holiday time, so I'm going to be short, maybe. So starting right at the beginning of Luke chapter 9, and I'm reading from the Truth Edition, so if you haven't got that with you, you might want to just listen carefully. On one occasion, Jesus called together the 12 and gave them power and authority to drive out every demon and to heal people from their diseases. He sent them out to preach the gospel of God's kingdom and to heal the sick, telling them, don't take a lot of baggage with you. You will not need a staff, nor bread, nor money, nor extra clothing. In each place, you shall stay in only one house. If you're not welcome, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a sign against the people who've rejected you. So the 12 went from one village to another, preaching the gospel and healing the sick wherever they went. Pretty good. Now, this is the 12 at this point. So there's a tendency amongst Christians to sort of see these guys going out with a big S on their chest. You know, these are the apostles. These are the super guys. All right, these are the guys that have been trained personally by Jesus. So of course, he's going to send them out and they're going to see stuff happen. But the thing to remember is this story is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They've hardly been with Jesus at all. Another interesting thing to remember is one of the 12 is Judas, who Jesus knows, even at this point, is going to betray him, and still he appoints him and sends him to go and preach the gospel and heal the sick. And there's nothing in the gospels, and this story is obviously leads into the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four gospels, so there's a sense of importance coming through here. All right, of what is on Jesus' heart and what Luke is trying to convey. So this story and the fact that the 12 went right at the beginning and the fact that one of them certainly was not a successful Christian or was not going to be, we don't really know what he was doing at this time. There's indications that he was stealing from the treasury, but he still went out. Now, what I want for there to be there for in this room is a massive sigh of relief that anybody can do this. All right? These are not the professionals. These are the amateurs. All right? They're not some super guys. They really don't know what they're doing. They've just got this short word from Jesus with all the instructions that they need not. But it says he gives them power and authority. Power is dunamis. Authority is exousia. It is two separate things. Not only have you got the authority, you've got the power to back up the authority. So these guys, though they're novices, though they know nothing, they have power and authority to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and drive out. And there's a little word in here that I want you to all notice, because some people get a little bit worried when you talk about the demonic and say, you know, you might cause trouble and, you know, there's big principalities and powers. But it says here, drive out every demon, all demons. He gave them power and authority over them all. There are not some that are too tough for you. All right, that is a misapplied theology. You have all authority. All right, there is a reality. There's an evil, there's evil and there's good, and there's a spiritual world that's evil, but you have all power and all authority. What they have is lying and deception, so they try to get you to believe the opposite. And they'll point to all kinds of reasons and excuses, and they'll twist the truth, and they'll use stuff so that you can feel that's something I can't overcome, or that's too much for me, or I couldn't pray for that person yet because that's too major. That's rubbish. In fact, a young believer, 6 hours into being saved, is often stronger at seeing people healed than an established believer, because they haven't yet come into the unbelief of some things are too strong for me. That's good. You know, let's get that out of our heads, that there are some sicknesses, some diseases, some people, some demonic powers that are too much, or we don't have enough experience for. These guys were inexperienced, and yet Jesus said, I give you power and authority over all. Amen. That's a good thing, isn't it? All. Now, I know that here we are not seeing every single person healed, but we're going to.
Yes.
All right? Yes. Won't back down, won't let go. And that's why we sing it. We're saying we're taking hold of that and we're not stopping. Why? Because there's people that are sick and need healing. So, he sent them out to preach the gospel of God's kingdom and heal the sick. Right. Now, just notice that later on he sends out the 72. All right, so he had a lot more disciples than just these 12 guys. And so there's another, that's in chapter 10. And so there's another whole bunch that are relatively new on the scene, and they're not even part of his core group, and he still sends them out. Interestingly, he sends them out to heal and preach the gospel, and the 12 he sends out to preach the gospel and heal. Because sometimes people say, oh, you've got to preach the gospel, and then signs and wonders are following. God is not tied to any kind of formula. All right, if you preach the gospel, there should be the signs and wonders following. The power of God should follow the preaching of the gospel. If you start healing people and the sick are getting well, then the message of the gospel should follow the healing. That's all it means. It's not a formula. It's not a structure that you've got to follow. In all of these things, what do we have to do? We have to follow the Holy Spirit. Now, that's another thing that's just so amazing when you realize what's going on in this passage. Because it says he gave them all power, dunamis, where we get dynamite, and exousia, authority. What did he not give them that you have? The Holy Spirit. Wow. And yet, these guys go out and see all this healing and all this stuff happening. In one of the other stories of this account, they come back and they're all jumping and celebrating that even demons have submitted to our name. And it says that Jesus rejoiced with them. You know, the word uses, he jumps up and down like some young calf coming out of a stall. He was just as excited that it was all, you know, they were moving in power and authority. He says, but actually, you know, that's just what you can see. Just think, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, so he refocuses them on what we cannot see, because we could get so caught up with healing and miracles, we forget that the important thing is Jesus, and that our names, if we know him, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why the focus of the worship this morning was Jesus. So we focused on Jesus, so we're free to speak about healing. Hallelujah. So go. He says, heal the people from their diseases. The word heal is therapeuo, where we get therapist. It means to minister to them, serve them willingly, cure them, heal them of all their diseases, all their disabilities. People getting out of wheelchairs, it's there in the Bible. They didn't have a wheelchair at that point. They had pallets and beds, but there's the word that's being used in Greek. The diseases word, nosos, I think it is. It means people with infirmities and diseases. Okay? Heal them, cure them, minister to them, serve them. When you go round to your neighbor who's poorly and you make them a cup of tea and you spend time with them, you are therapeuoing them. That's very bad Greeky English. But you get the point. You are a therapist to them. You are sent by the Holy Spirit. It's the miraculous and the natural together that does it. We can't just nip in, you know, run down the street laying hands on everything that moves and then saying, oh, you should be healed by now. You've got weak faith. You know, if you really want to make a difference in your street, you have to therapeuo. You have to minister to the street. And minister is just a wrapped up word for serve. Lots of people say, oh, I want to be a minister in the church. I want to learn to minister. Well, start by cleaning the toilets and painting and decorating and cleaning. That's ministry. So Jesus sends these guys out to minister, and he uses this word, which isn't just the miraculous. It means help them. Make a difference in their lives. He sent them out to preach the gospel of God's kingdom and to heal the sick. And then he uses another word, eome, which means to restore, to make whole, and also to heal and to cure. Jesus is saying, go and bring the whole package of the message of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the only way you can show, this is one of Jesus' favorite expressions, wasn't it? That the kingdom of God is at hand. The only way you can show that the kingdom of God is at hand is to show the power and the authority that comes from that kingdom by people's lives getting changed. Whether that's because they get saved or whether that's because they get healed, preferably both at the same time. Hallelujah. It demonstrates the kingdom. Amen. Right. And I like this bit here. Don't take a lot of baggage with you. So many of us are wrapped up in this theology or that theology, or why is that person not healed? And, you know, you can read a book this thick on reasons why people are not healed. You can read a book this thick on why Jesus doesn't do any miracles today. Or you can leave all the baggage behind and just obey the word. say, well, I don't understand it all, but what I do know is that Jesus tells me to go and heal the sick and preach the gospel. Jesus tells me to preach the gospel and heal the sick. That bit, I understand. I think it's Mark Twain who famously said about the Bible, it's not the bits that I don't understand that trouble me, it's the bits I do understand. All right? And that should be what it's like for us, except not to trouble us, but to challenge us and to motivate us. I understand that bit. Who couldn't fail to understand that you have power and authority to drive out every demon and heal people from their diseases? You have been sent out to preach the gospel of God's kingdom and heal the sick. Don't take a lot of baggage with you. See, these guys, they weren't a sorted bunch. They did have baggage. There was things that had to happen yet. Peter hadn't done his famous, "You are Christ, the Son of God," and then a short time after, he's trying to correct God's theology. He's trying to correct Jesus and say, "You can't do that. That's not right." So, and so far from God's plan is he departing that Jesus comes up with the loving words, "Get behind me, Satan." That's strong, you know. If I ever said that to any of you, you'd think that's a bit much, that one. And certain of you might not be here any longer. So the 12 or even the 72, they weren't sorted. If I just skip over to the 72, there's a little bit more I like about what it says about not taking the... Because he says the same things to them. I like this. "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." You don't feel prepared? These guys felt totally unprepared. If you don't know, if you don't feel like you know what you're doing or whether you know enough of the Bible, you're in good company. If you feel like you need more training, you're in good company. If you feel like you need more experience, you're in good company. You are totally prepared for what God wants to do. Sometimes training actually stops people doing stuff. Because they spend, because the more training they do, the more training you want to do. Yeah? Good training just says go and gives you the skills and equips you to go, but it doesn't give you more training so that you get an appetite for training and more teaching and more training and more teaching and more training and more teaching. You just get fat and wobble on all that teaching. We're slim and fit in the spirit because we've got the word that we need and we're running with what God says. So he says, Jesus says to him, "So you're going out like lambs among wolves." That another encouraging thing. "You will not need to take anything with you." You will not need to take anything with you. You know, well, if I'm going on the streets to preach to people, I wonder what edition of the Bible I need. I need to get some scripture memory done. I need some training. I need to go on a course. I need to know exactly what to do. I need to go on another course. Probably need to go to Bible college for 2 years. No, make it three. Now, all these things are good things, and I'm not saying that we don't ever do those. They are good things. But it does say here, you will not need to take anything with you. In other words, what you have already is enough. And they didn't even have the Holy Spirit. You are vastly prepared compared to these guys. It's like comparing a mouse and Superman. These are the mices, and you are the Superman. And compared, if you were put next to one another. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Do you, though? This is Jesus' disciples. I know this is the 72, so maybe it's a little bit easier. But the resources that you have available to see God move cannot compare. You have the power and the authority, but you have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You are led by the Spirit. They weren't led by the Spirit. They just went everywhere. You know where to go. You know who to talk to. You'll be given the right words. Wow. "You will not need to take anything with you. Neither allow yourselves..." This is a good one. "Allow yourselves to be diverted from my purpose by anyone you meet." How about that being just a word for your life? Don't allow yourself to be diverted from the purpose that I have given you by anyone you meet. It's certain that you'll meet people that will take you away from the purposes God has for you. Some will try and do it deliberately. Most will just do it by friendship. Accident. Maybe they'll make fun. Maybe they'll just laugh a little bit. Maybe they'll make jokes with you. Maybe they love you and feel that it's too much for you, too costly. You can't do that. You're like a lamb going out amongst the wolves. Jesus wouldn't want you to do that. Well, he did. You're absolutely right, Brian, on the front row. I just like that line. Don't allow anyone to divert you from my purpose. So that was the 72. Let's go back to the 12. I don't think we're going to get to the feeding of the 5,000. We're supposed to. Have to do it quick. So off the 12 went, it says, from one village to another in verse 6, preaching the gospel and healing the sick, wherever they went. Hang on a minute. Surely there was just certain places that they should go to. Well, sometimes there's instructions given to the disciples, and they're specific. Other times it's just wherever you go, preach the gospel, heal the sick. If you get some specific instructions, then that's what you do. But the default is preach the gospel, heal the sick, wherever you go. School, work, Tesco's, Sainsbury's, the street, preach the gospel, heal the sick. It doesn't mean standing on the corner saying, it's time for you to repent, you sinners. Doesn't necessarily mean preaching the gospel like that. It means talking to people, getting through to them. It means communicating. In fact, the word that's translated preach is, the one here is the word from where we get evangelism. But later on, where it talks about Jesus preaching the gospel, the word used means have a chat. Isn't that funny? It does. It means sit, have a chat with people. So chat the gospel. It's just part of our lives. We just get so nervous about what people will think of us. And really, that's so irrelevant. These 12 had no weapons, no money, no provisions. They were undistinguished. They had little learning. They had one set of clothes. And yet they've had more power than the mightiest army of that time, the Romans. They totally and completely, or their message, overthrew the Roman Empire. It's had the same effect since. It's had the effect on all the barbarian tribes that at one point sacked Rome. Then they got saved. It had the same on the Vikings that were raiding all the coastlands. They got saved. And it's always been people who don't really know what they're doing, except that they believe God. We have power and authority plus the Holy Spirit. You're more powerful than any Roman emperor and all his army. Amazing, isn't it? Anyway, we're going to move, last 5 minutes. You ready? So when the apostles returned to Jesus, Luke's a little bit more downbeat than some of the others, actually, I reckon. They told him of the things they'd done, and then Jesus took them away quietly. There's no mention of how he rejoices here at all. It's just they tell him, and he takes them away quietly towards the town of Bethsaida. So what Jesus wants to do is to get some personal time with his disciples. He's thinking, wow, they've had this great time. They've seen these miracles happening. Let's get some time together. So he takes them away. But news of it spread and the crowds followed him. Lots more details in the other Gospels, but that'll do for now. What does he do, even though it's the opposite of what he wants to do? He wants to spend some time with his disciples, and yet there's all these people. It says, he welcomes them. Who will you welcome when they come at the wrong time? Are you ready to have someone turn up at your door at the wrong time and then you'll welcome them? I mean, don't get silly. There are times when you can say to people, oh, could you come back later? And it's good to have that freedom, especially amongst us as friends. You know, if I turn up at a friend's house and they say, oh, I'm really busy, I'd rather they say that than it put them out when they were planning to do something else. You come to my house and I'm busy, I'll tell you. And I have done. Because otherwise you wouldn't know you were free to come at any time, would you? Because you know that if you get there and it's inconvenient, I'll let you know. Not that I don't love you, it's just inconvenient. It's not going to work at this minute. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people who need the gospel and who need healing. And if they come at an inconvenient time, what do? You welcome them. And then you tell them about God's kingdom, and then you heal all who are sick. Eome. Well, that's what happens. They don't get their personal time. I bet the disciples were gutted. You know, oh, fantastic, we've been out doing all this, and now he's going to explain it all, he's going to tell us what was happening, we're going to get the in-depth, you know, theology about this, we're going to get a bit more training. And then all these people turn up. You know? How inconvenient. In the late afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said, and now, in this context, see what they're doing. In the late afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said, dismiss the crowd so they can find food and shelter. And we can have that time that we're supposed to have. Into the surrounding villages and countryside, because there's nothing here for them to eat in this remote place. It's best they go so we can have you. It's best they go, Jesus. I can't have any time with those people because I need to meet with you. I need to pray to you, Jesus. I need to have my quiet time with you, Jesus. I haven't got time for people. That's what they're saying. Have you been there? If you haven't got time for a quiet time or time with Jesus because of people, you're not making time to spend with Jesus. And you will always, 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 always struggle to have time to fit in time to meet with God. Because if there's one thing that the enemy doesn't want you to have, is time to meet with God. Because in that way, you haven't got your roots in the soil, you aren't drawing the nourishment, and your bush that you are, that is your life, it's going to look a bit withery. Because it's not getting the nourishment that it needs. So the enemy loves to, he'll make you tired, he'll make things go wrong, he'll distract you in 1,001 ways, he'll send people to your front door, he'll do anything to stop you. He'll even give you a nice Christian book to read. If that'll stop you, if that's the only thing that'll stop you meeting with Jesus, he'll give you a lovely Christian book to read. Or he'll even give you a Bible study to do. He's that desperate. If that's the only thing that'll stop you having one-to-one with Jesus, that'll do. I mean, it's pretty dangerous for him to let that happen, but you do get the point. So anyway, the disciples are trying to get rid of them, and it all goes wrong, because Jesus says, well, in that case, you give them something to eat. I mean, they want Jesus to send them all away. They want Jesus to sort it, and Jesus says, no, you do it. And I think that's something else that happens a lot in our walk with him. We're saying, Jesus, make this happen. Jesus, cause this to happen. Jesus, and Jesus says, all right, you do it. You do it. You put legs on the prayer. Yeah, if you're praying for people to get saved, get legs on the prayer and talk to people. If you're praying for people to be healed, get legs on the prayer and lay hands on them. If you're praying for people to get saved, you can't, it's not going to happen unless you answer the prayer. Now, what Jesus tells them to do is impossible, totally and completely impossible. They can't do it. There's a song for all you Scarborians. Well, it's not really. Everybody knows it. Traditional melody. Are you going to Scarborough Fair? Parsley, sage, rosemary and thyme. Something like that. You boring lot. You could have joined in. And of course the famous version is Simon and Garfunkel, although they added some anti-war lyrics in with it, but the traditional words, it's all a song about it's about a lover and a woman, and it's a song about how the lover is asking the woman, I think that's the right way around, to do impossible things for them. He said, in the first line, it's, won't you sew me a cambric shirt without any needle and thread and seams? It's impossible to do. And the whole song is a song of the lover asking the loved to do, the beloved, to do something that's totally impossible, to demonstrate the love. And that's exactly what Jesus is like with you. He's your lover, you're the beloved, and he spends all his time asking you to do things that are impossible. The difference between that and, are you going to Scarborough Fair, is that it's a lot not better, but it is that Jesus enables you to do the impossible. So even here, when he says, well, you do something about it then, what he's really saying is, well, you do something about it and I'll enable it to happen. Now remember, this is in the context, it's just straight after that they've been seeing all the miracles. So it's not that they're not used to miracles, they've already seen all that, but suddenly, because this is a normal, natural thing, feeding people, they forget the supernatural. They step right back out of it into normal life. And when you're in normal life, it's so easy just to forget the miraculous. So, and I'm nearly there. They answered, all we have is 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. Although, yeah, the Gospels reveal that even that belonged to a little boy. Unless we go and buy food for this entire crowd, about 5,000 men were present. So plus all the women and children. So to meet the need, they've got to think supernaturally. So it's not surprising that as we go into the summit, we don't have enough. All right, because the only way the need can be met is supernaturally. God was very gracious for us. We had a decent pot of money. See, you can hit next, Sam. We had a decent pot of money. If you missed it, Sam threw a ball, it hit Joanne. We had a decent pot of money to get us going, but obviously that's running out rapidly, and there's nowhere that there's enough. But that's what you would expect, because the need must be met supernaturally. But sometimes the supernatural is met by the people of God putting legs on it. So it goes round and round in circles. But the thing here is that the great thing that comes out with this is that what meets the need is the boy's loaves and fishes. So what the boy had was totally insufficient. So what happens is that people feel like what they have to offer is totally insufficient. And so very often what they do is don't offer it. Now, if that had happened with the loaves and fishes, we'd never have this story of the gospel. The loaves and the fishes were totally, I mean, ridiculously, 5,000 people with that. It's just, you can't even think about it. And so it can feel like that when you're giving into something like the summit. You feel like, well, I've only got £500. That's not going to make that much difference when you're talking about a project that's costing tens of thousands. But God takes a small gift, or £50, and it just multiplies. Come on. That's the miraculous. I mean, I'm using the summit because it's something very current, but this is in everything. You know, it says we sow faithfully. It's not even just, it's obviously not just money either. It's everything, you know, our time and our energy. And our, you might think, well, I've only got this tiny little bit, but God will take the tiny little bit and then it becomes miraculous. And in fact, Jesus said to them, in that case, you do something about it. And they do something about it, but he tells them how to. Jesus instructed the disciples to tell the people to be seated in groups of 50. Now, at that point, they've still just got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That must have been a pretty interesting situation, going to all these thousands of people and saying, well, if you get yourselves in groups of 50, because we're going to feed you all soon. Oh, what you got? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Big loaves. But they do it. And very often, if you want to see the miraculous released, you have to step out on what feels like thin air. Yes. You have to give instructions to people. You have to lead people. You have to get people in the right place. You have to speak the gospel. You have to lay your hands on. But as you go to lay your hands on somebody you're not, as far as I know, but as you go to lay your hands on somebody who's sick, what are you doing? Hands? Head? What's that to do with anything? It's as mad as getting people in groups of 50. It's saying, Jesus does this. But unless you do that, nothing happens. I don't know what would have happened if the disciples had said, well, that's a stupid idea, Jesus. We haven't got any food. It's not documented. They didn't say it. But maybe there'd have been no miracle. I don't know. The cue is in the next verse. He says, get the people in groups of 50. This they did. And then the next bit, and then Jesus. So much from so little. All they did was get people in groups, and they get miraculously fed. Although I would say one thing, because it's easy to concentrate on the loaves and the fishes being a small gift. But it was actually this boy's entire packed lunch. I always think he's the hero that gets me. He's totally missed out of this bit, this one. He's offered the hero that gets missed out the story. I mean, I don't know how much choice he had. But they found out about it, and he did give it, and it doesn't say, and a little boy was crying in the distance. And that probably didn't happen. So his offering was tiny, but actually it was all that he had. And sometimes the so little is all that we have. And everybody else might think that's not very much. But Jesus always loves the offering of all that we have. You know? So the fantastic thing is, you know, sometimes you can feel daunted by people that do a lot or people that give a lot and think, I can't, for very good reasons. Jesus knows your situation and your heart. And if you give what he's given you to do, it's going to work. You're going to get the blessing and the people are going to get the blessing and God will multiply your loaves and fishes and all the people are going to get fed. Right, I'm nearly at the end of this story. But that's great, that bit. This they did, and then Jesus. One step out, and then Jesus. You want to see the miraculous, the healing, and people saved? Do something, and then Jesus. Do something, and then Jesus. So many people want God to act. God, send revival. God says, well, do something, and then Jesus. Do something, and then Jesus. Says he took the five loaves and the two fish in his hands, looked up to heaven, gave thanks to God, broke them, and gave each disciple a portion to set before the people. I mean, it's just, I don't know, how did it happen? Must have been fantastic. Every time they broke off a bit, there must have been more. And then the amazing thing is, of course, it finishes with, everyone ate as much as he wanted, and the disciples filled 12 baskets with the remaining pieces. Just as we speak the word and share the word of God with people, it keeps increasing. You want to see a flow of finances in your life, keep being generous to others. The more generous you are, the more it keeps flowing. You know? I'm not just talking about giving into the church, it's giving to others, being generous. Being generous to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family, to others in the church. There was no one in need. And finally, the final little bit I want to draw out is at the beginning of this chapter, he says, preach the gospel and heal the sick. And then they come back from it and they're going to have this personal time with Jesus that they never get. But of course, Jesus being a genius, he gives them the personal message that he was going to give them if they'd been on a one-to-one, but in a much better way. And what does he tell them? Well, he tells them more than one thing. One thing is he tells them, do something and then you'll see the miracles. But he also says this, feed the hungry. In other words, help people. In other words, meet the needs of the community. Yes, preach the gospel, heal the sick, absolutely. Feed the hungry. Love the community. Serve the community. Which is back to Therapeuta, where we started the ministry. My little will make no difference. Rubbish. If you can give half an hour to volunteer at the hospital, God can use it. If you can give an hour to do a spot of painting or a spot of cleaning, God will use it. It's one of the reasons there's so much more happened at the summit than you think would happen with the number of people that have been there is because God has been multiplying the work. You haven't seen it. It's just happened. You should think, how did that all get done? Now, the people are working hard. There's legs on it. But God is multiplying it. So, let's finish. What are you going to take away from today? I don't know. My title was so much from so little. Or maybe you'll take away this they did and then Jesus. Make it personal. I do, and then Jesus. I do, and then Jesus. Or maybe you'll take away wherever they went. Rather than thinking, I've got to wait for that special calling. When I get the doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, you are called to Church Street in Colchester. I must go to Church Street in Colchester, for there I can preach the gospel. No, preach it where you are right now. There's bound to be a Church Street. Always a Church Street. Hallelujah. We're going to take up our offering at the end, because I just remembered I didn't do it earlier. So if we've got any worship team around, they could run back up. That'd be brilliant. After we've taken up the offering, we'll bring the service to an end, but we can't preach about healing without there being healing. If you've come seeking healing this morning, after you've taken up the offering, I'll let you know when. Just come down the front here, and some of these guys, we will lay hands on you, and you will get well. Because that's what the word says. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.